case I sit down from time to time, I picked up something. I went to a funeral the day before yesterday in San Francisco and in California, and I came in last night and I got sick on the plane. And I think it was a bug or food or something. But I slept well and still a little weak, but other than that, I'm all right. How to last, how to end this life well. That's our topic, it's our subject. I've just picked out a scripture here. Man who made too many wrong choices, or how to make it for the long haul, how to end well. Or you could put it, your last days. To end well, obviously you have to start off well. I like Leroy's type preaching because he gives you the obvious. And in case today, we're not headed toward what we want to do and want to become and want to accomplish, obviously we'd have to change directions. So oftentimes, at night particularly, I've come into an interstate and take... God, if you would hand these gentlemen... I've come into an interstate and go east instead of west. And my wife starts reading the towns. And I begin to tell her, sweetheart, we just went through that town. And of course, we're backtracking. We're going the wrong direction. And when you find that you're going the wrong direction, you have to stop and go the right direction. So today, if we find that we're not going where we want to go, or accomplishing what we want to accomplish, we better get some input and change. And that's what this workshop is about. And the lesson here is in Genesis 13, 5 through 13. And I'll read it for us about Abraham and Lot. And Lot, verse 5 in Genesis chapter 13, Lot went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For the possessions were great, so they could not dwell together. There was strife between herdsmen of Abram's livestock and herdmen of Lot's livestock. Canaanite and the Pezrite dwelt in the land. Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between us, because we're brothers, we're my herdmen and your herdmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you come into Zoar. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So in our little outline there, we find that Lot made a choice. He made a choice basically by the sight of his eyes. Being a cattle man, obviously he wants grass and water for his cattle. That's necessary for cattle. I lived in New Zealand, in the North Island, in the valley, Waikato Valley. And it rains there virtually all the time. 3 weeks without a rain is a drought for those dairy farmers, you know. They pour the fertilizer on that land, and boy, it's grass to cows to milk. They don't harvest the grass like we do here and put cows in stalls and feed them. They just let the cows harvest the grass, and it's a very efficient operation, but it takes a lot of water. And to end this life well, we must start off well, or to make a change. Now the characters in our record here, Abraham and Lot, were both righteous men. Genesis 15:6, Abram, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. Lot, 2 Peter 2:8, for that righteous man in dwelling among them, and hearing, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. So we're talking about righteous men, men that know God. These aren't one fellow living for the devil and the other living for God. These are both righteous men. And of course, we've read the story before, so we know the outcome. And Lot's background, he was a son of Haran, grandson of Terah. Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, Lot's father, died in his native land of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees, according to my Bible teacher, Dr. J. Oswald Saunders, Ur of the Chaldees was a very modern city. It had streets and street numbers. They had flush toilets. So Lot, wasn't in the outback, you see. So we can easily see with a young man with that background, city boy, when he had a chance to go to a nice, beautiful city like Sodom, why, the temptation would be, if he go under the side of his eyes, to get off back down home, you know, man. None of this country stuff for me. By the time in these latter years come up about camping and, you know, camping out and what have you. Well, I camped out quite a while, and I just soon camp out in motel someplace, you know. That's my type of camping out. And I'm sure that Lot felt that way as he. So I want to point out two or three things. One is, beware of riches. Abraham said, you know, let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you, because we're brothers. Now, money isn't sin. To have money isn't sin. To not have money is sin. Riches is something that we have to watch all of our life, our attitude toward riches. I know just as many rich people, what I would call rich, who are walking with the Lord and consecrated to the Lord as I do extremely poor people. But beware of making decisions regarding money alone. Proverbs 38:9, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And the world is set up today, by and large, on our desire for things. That's the reason on the television you can see advertisements of so much down payment and so much a month, and they don't tell you the price of the item oftentimes, you know. They try to get you to think, I could afford that, really, you know. So we buy it ahead of time. Beware of riches. Beware of strife. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. 13:10, proverb, only by pride cometh contention. Now, in the earlier in our life, we need to make a habit of making decisions. Of course, we make decisions all of our life, but some of the decisions for my life has already been made. Your job, your mate, your lifestyle. Your job, what are you going to do with your life? Your mate. Who are you going to give your life to? Your lifestyle. What are you going to give your life for? And basically, I think those are three decisions you make. What are you going to give your life to? Who are you going to live your life with? What are you going to live your life for? Give your life to is your job, your activities. With is your mate, the team, the church, the community. What are you going to live your life for? Is it me first or is it God first? God's no respecter of persons. Keep in mind these were good men. Galatians 6:7-8 is perhaps one of the greatest verses that I know in helping throughout life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Job 4:8 says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. I was doing counselor training a number of years ago, back in 1956, in Spokane, Washington. A fellow named Jack was preaching. He was a great evangelist, and I was doing counseling and follow-up, training counselors. Jack preached on Job 4:8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity sow wickedness. and so we can just reap the same. And conviction, there's about 6,000 people came to the meeting that night, and conviction set in, and a lot of people came to Christ. You know, boy, I searched my own heart. Lord, am I plow wickedness? Am I sowing that which is wrong? Later on, my friend Jack got away from preaching the gospel and took off after what do you call it when you fight alcohol? There's a word I want. You fight an alcohol. You know, you're trying to get people to quit. You're against whiskey. Prohibition, yeah. He took off after prohibition, yeah. And you know, he wound up an alcoholic, divorced his wife, married Charlie Riggs, his secretary, and had a family by her. He died. And yet I heard that man preach that sermon. I got a sermon on that very verse. Even as I've seen, they that sow wickedness, plow iniquity, reap the same. And at any time in our life, we can make a decision. This is what we're going to talk about. How to make decisions. How to base our decisions. Because you don't just do something. You make a decision, see? Keep in mind, it rains on the just and on the unjust alike. Matthew 5:45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and good, send his rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 7:24. Whosoever keepeth these sayings of mine and doings him, does them, I liken him to a man that built his house on a rock. Rain descended and the floods came and beat upon that house, and it stood because it was found upon a rock. Now the house built on sand and the house built on rock was the same house. They used to build houses. You can build a beautiful house on sand with no foundation. Beautiful house. Just as pretty as you can build a house on a good foundation. In fact, if you're not an engineer, you might even not know it. You might even know it. You won't know it until the rains come and the floods, the water rises and the floods come. See, that's when you know what kind of a house that you built is after the rains come. Keep short accounts. Verse 8, Abraham went to Lot. Now, actually, Lot should have gone to Abraham because he was the younger. The younger, submit yourself to the elder. But Abraham went to Lot. If there's some problem between you and your little group, you and your wife, husband, or your parents, try to take care of it. A family that I'm very close to here in town, I just felt a coldness. So I called a fellow and said, hey, you know, buy your sandwich at McDonald's. Could meet me down. So we did. And we met, and we fellowshipped, you know, and I said, look, it seems like there's a coldness between you and me and my family and your family. He said, oh, John, he says, forget it, you know, really nothing. And I never could find out what he was. He admitted there was a coldness. I said, well, look, I'll tell you what. If I've done anything to offend you and your family, or your family, would you forgive me? He said, oh, John, really, it's nothing to it, you know. I said, let me say it again. Look at me. If I've done anything to offend you or your family, will you forgive me? He said, yes. I said, thank you. Now, he can do whatever he wants. I'm home free, right? I'm home free. I brought it to him. I looked in his eyes. And I said, man, do I need to get on my belly? What do I need to do? See? And he wouldn't tell me. Or mumble something. See? And I said, well, okay, fine. If he don't want to talk, fine. I asked his forgiveness. Keep short accounts. Because you might die one of these old days. And you don't want to die and say, well, St. Peter said, well, I got to tick you off for a few things here, you know. Now, you've been a good boy, all right, but a few things here you should take care of. It's going to cost you. See? I don't think my doctor will hold up on that one, but it's a good idea. It's a good story. Take the initiative, you know. Principle of love. Leroy brought that out very, very well. The principle of love. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The navigator's work was built on the principle of love. Someone asked, how many staff members when you got aboard? Oh, it wasn't over 12, 24, really. Well, then you were in the early days. No, I wasn't in the early days. All those early guys have been given away. With Child Inland Mission, African Inland Mission, Wycliffe, and so on. It wasn't until about the time I got aboard that Doss saw the need that we maybe better start keeping a few people, you know, in order to, for seed stock, you know, to run the factory and so on. But it wasn't, it didn't start off that way. Keep short accounts. Principle of love. Trust God. Abraham knew that God would take whatever was left. He said, you take the right, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right. The principle is, God made the world out of nothing. There was nothing here when God spoke and the world came into existence. Nothing here. So if he could make the world out of nothing, he could take a desert and make it bloom, can't he? See? Don't be afraid of being on the short end of the stick. Trust God. Make strategic, not opportunistic decisions. Make strategic, not opportunist decisions. Life is short to take any chances. 10. Lot missed it. No doubt Lot thought, well, it's a good place to educate my kids down there, you know, city. And I can have a place to live in my old age, have a lot of influence. In fact, Bible teachers teach us that Lot was a mayor of Sodom. He was keeper of the gate. Imagine being mayor of Sodom. But he goes back to in his early days where he made a decision. John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then the principle of cause and effect. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks as a companion with wise men shall be wise, but he associates with self-confident fools will be a fool himself and so smart for it. One of our fellows is a real challenge to me. His name is Harvey Cox. Harvey is mid-50s now. Harvey got through the 8th grade in Jackson, Mississippi. He was lived on the other side of the tracks, to be sure. His dad, I think, died in a hospital and so on. Harvey got his high school equivalent in the Navy. When I got him, he was about 21 years old. Jack Jones, the man I visited yesterday, led him to Christ and helped him. And so we got him back in school. And I think in 3 years, he got an A degree. And it is also his plumbing certificate. Harv has a beautiful work now in Fort Worth. And Harv's closest friends are doctors, PhDs. I mean, Harv has made a habit of associating with men of academics and men spiritually. And that's another basic principle, how you make decisions. Associate with people that you want to become like. He associates with wise men, shall be wise. He associates with self-confident fools, will be a fool himself, and shall smart for it. And for young people particularly younger than people are in this room particularly, make a habit of asking questions. And of course we know the end result. Lot, he didn't even save his own family. You know, he got out with his daughters, two daughters, and his wife. His wife looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. And by the way, they're teaching this in Sunday school. Lot's wife looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. The little boy said, "That's nothing." He said, "My mother was downtown shopping. And she driving home, and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole." Now then, I want to give you another piece of paper. We'll go over that, and then we're going to write questions, and then we're going to talk about it. Okay, if you'll pass these out. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. principles needed to make long-range decisions. And you're going to get where you're going to get by your decisions. I fellowship with a farmer out El Reno, beyond El Reno there. He's a good farmer. Big equipment, nice, wheat and cattle. And he works hard. And I talking to him, he said, "You know, John, the basic, what I need most in farming in order to make a living?" And I thought, well, he needs to know how to drive a tractor. He needs to know how to harvest wheat, or he needs to know how to breed cattle. And I said, but rather than show my ignorance, I said, "No, I don't." He says, "When to buy and when to sell." You know, he can work hard and go broke farming if you buy at the wrong time and sell at the wrong time. So it's his decisions that enables him to make a living, you know. His decisions. When to buy, when to sell. Obviously, he's got to know how to farm, but yeah, that can be learned, you know. Lay out life realizing there are seasons. I'll give you a little paper on seasons in a moment. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter. Spring is preparation, training, tutoring, life's boot camp. Summer are major decisions, interests should be chosen, further development, much cultivation. Autumn, secure our holdings, harvest, be real, life begin to close in, preserve fruits. Winter, we're not dead, much enjoyment in helping others succeed. Spring. I have a friend who's 39 years old. He's a college graduate, CPA. Very, very good job. He's thinking about going back and getting his master's and, you know, getting more education. He has a wife and children, and he makes good salary. I think he's borderline. Why would you want to go back at 39 to get your master's if you've already got your CPA and he's making good money and he's in the ministry? And I mean, when is he going to stop going back to school? See, 29 maybe, if he didn't have the job he's got and know what he's got. He's vice president of a big company, millions, they turn over millions. He handles millions. See, he should look at the seasons of his life. He's well into summer as far as I'm concerned. He's well into summer. And regardless of why you haven't done what you haven't done, time runs out and you don't get to do it. You know? Sun going down. The sun is going down. It really is. And you have to make certain decisions, and they don't last forever. Now, fortunately, praise God, there's enough time in the spring to do what you really need to do. And you don't have to panic. See, the farmer there, he has... On most crops, he has, the better part of a month to put that crop in. He has 20 days anyway. And it's very difficult for it to be storming and raining and snowing for 20 days in a row. He can do it if he can do it. He just watch it. And oftentimes the season, if it's late in the summer, it's late in the spring, it's late in the summer, it's late. I remember that back on the cotton farm. Sometimes we couldn't get our cotton in, but we found that the seasons take care of themselves, see? But you make certain decisions in the spring of your life. That's just the reason why, with young people particularly, you want to encourage them to refrain from harvesting too much and enjoying too much and playing too much, because there's so much to be done. And if God spares you any kind of a life at all, it'll be much more enjoyable, and you'll have much more to enjoy. But in the early part of life, the education, the work, the trades, the vocation. Now, I learned this before. I was lost as a goose when I learned this. My father told me this, and we were both lost. I learned this. You see, my father, I learned all this part before I was ever saved, you know. He said, "Son, if you listen to me, I'll help you." And I did, and he did, and it did. Yeah. And it's been gorgeous, absolutely. See, because I've been able to make a real good living since I was 20, 21 years old. High dollar living. And it's because I listened to Paul and worked my tail off, literally, during those early years and studied. Then I got saved and went back to college, of course, you know, because I wanted further training. Summer. Our major interest should be chosen, further development, much cultivation. You can re-choose if you need to. Now, if you're not saved until you're 30, 35, 40, obviously, you have to separate the physical from the spiritual, because the beginning of your Christian life is whenever you get saved, regardless of what your age. Autumn. Secure our holdings. Harvest. Be real. Life is beginning to close in. Preserve the fruits. Verse 4 in Proverbs. He that will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Helen and I don't have to now. We have, well, income is nice, praise the Lord. So, but I have semi-dwarf trees in my backyard. I have about 15, 20. And our little plum tree, I mean, it just came alive. It had the nicest, juiciest plum. And we couldn't eat them. And so we just couldn't see them. So we canned them, bottled them, as you say, in New Zealand. So we put out about 35 bottles of preserves and so on. We just can't get out of saving. You know, we're just so used to conserving and so used to saving. It's so built in. So we just bottle that fruit and can that fruit. And then we have that fruit sitting out there in the garage. And it is a bit of saving, but we're just two of us. We don't have to watch it as much as we did when there was more. But it's you just build these things into your life, and they really help. Winter. Now, you never know. You watch quitting. Watch quitting. If you're 62 and you're buying stock, you may not want to buy all bonds. You may still want to buy some growth stock because you may be around 20 more years. And you don't want to zero in too early because you just don't know how long you're going to live. But keep in mind that you might not want to buy some 30 or 40 year stuff. Balance. Now, in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. The first is the seasons, first four. The second four is the categories. Wisdom, at the intellect, stature, physical, God, spiritual, man, social. See? Intellect. If we're single, obviously we can get most of our studying, whether or not it's university or college or vocation or trades or theological school or what have you. You really do better, a person really does better, if they get a bundle of that out before they're married, because you got another responsibility. You just don't get a fair shot at it. You know? It's just the way it is. But we should keep studying all of our life. Several years ago, I decided I'd read a book a month. And fortunately, I've been able to do greater than that. This has been going on for years and years and years and years. Now, I know a fellow, Elvin Smith, in Seattle. He reads a book a week. Well, I'm not Elvin, you know, either Presley or Smith, you know. But I can read a book a month, and I'm not the fastest reader in the world. But I want to keep up, you know. And it just doesn't, you can skip a few television shows and a few Sunday afternoon ball games and read a book. Really can. If I was coming. Stature. Physical. Keep in shape. If you're not in shape, either fellows or girls, you can keep in shape. I didn't start on a real serious exercise program until I was 40 years old. But I started and lost some weight, and I put in 2 miles a day. My wife jogs 2 miles a day. And then I do a serious exercise about 3 times a week, some serious chore, like a digger, if it's, you know, dig a tree up or plant a tree or something like that. I consider that exercise, particularly if you're perspiring, you see. And now, this, with the physical, you have to watch your diet. When you're young and a teenager or very early 20s, I suppose you can eat most anything if you work hard enough and your calorie won't be too bad. But as you begin to mature, you can sure save yourself a lot of trouble by not putting that excess weight on, you see, you know. Because our jobs, we know a little bit more, we're a little bit smarter, and we can do a little bit more sitting because we've got more sense, and we can make a living a little bit more by sitting, we can by lifting, and so we eat the same. But we go back to the mental, the first part, wisdom, use your head, and you won't have to use your body so much by working all that stuff off. And I've had to watch that. All my people are fat. All my relatives are fat, you know. And so, in all probability, I'd be fat with any kind of relaxing whatsoever. God, spiritual. Keep up the disciplines. Keep out of sin. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelism, make full proof of thy ministry. In the early part of our Christian experience, we really need a serious, disciplined way to get into the Word. And then we need a maintenance program that'll last out the cruise with sporadic courses along. I read the Old Testament through once a year, New Testament through three times a year. I mark it in my Bible. I've increased. I used to use the King James. I have now progressed to the New King James. That's about as far as I think I'll go. But I mark it, and I know what I'm doing. And again, by a discipline of keeping up with our Bible reading, if we put that first, then it will correct some of the other activities of our life. So it is with memory work and other things that we do. I think that in a person's younger years, if they're real serious, they can memorize two verses a week. For 10, 15, maybe 20 years. Let's see. Stephen, how long have you been saved?
Since
41?
I'm 41. You've saved last
week. Let's say you've been saved 10 years. If you memorize a verse a week, how many verses would that be? That's higher mathematics. 50 weeks in a year. Let's just give 2 weeks off for Christmas. 500 verses. 500 verses will give you two or three verses on every one of the major subjects. Well, it'll give you more on the major subjects, but even you can touch all the... There isn't that many major things, subjects in the Bible. There isn't that many. 500 well-chosen passages of Scripture. And you can quote a verse. Any subject is brought up. You can give them a verse. There isn't just that many. And then you want a maintenance program. Of review. And the way I do a maintenance program is I meet with fellas and I tell them, I meet with Gary, so I tell them, Gary, next week now I want you to check me out on my verses. And so I'll give him my Job verses or Psalm verses or something. And then I meet with Stephen on Wednesday and Gary on Friday. Then I use this as a little crutch to keep me going. A maintenance program spiritually, as well as physically, as well as financially. Man social. What's your testimony? Providing for honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It doesn't take much goofing off to put us behind the curveball with our testimony. You can really build up a testimony and then lose it. But we need to walk with man as well as with God. See? A lot of times, a young Christian might say, well, I just don't care what people think. I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, you do have to care what people think. Because people are the ones that we're trying to win. We're not trying to win God. We're trying to win people. Some questions to ask myself as I make major decisions. What do I hope to accomplish? Does this fit in with my pre-established principles? Does this align with my moral convictions, right or wrong, honest? Will this decision pass the golden rule? In other words, how do others fit? Now, with that little brief introduction, I want you to take your cards and write a question, and we'll start a discussion. Could you cut that off until we get our cards? I'll redo the question. Question is, the Christian life seems to be filled with so many commitments. Church, Sunday school, visitation, choir, couples, Bible study, discipleship classes. How do you keep from burnout? How do you know what to do? How do you keep from burnout? Who wants to tackle that? Go ahead, Scott.
Answer part. One thought, anyway, is that I think one has to be convinced in one's own heart what God has called them to do. I think one has to realize God doesn't expect him to, or her to do everything in life.
Very good. God has to, one has to be convinced in one's own heart what God would have him to do, because he can't do everything, and he is not expected to do everything. Good. Any other comment? Paul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? You see? And so he did that. Then later he says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's checking out. We say, hey, Paul, you can't check out, man. It's too much to do. We need you, man. You know, you can't leave now. You see? He said, yes, I can. Why? He said, I'm through. You know? And it's good to have a clear mind. When I went to New Zealand in 1950, I was 50. I went in 1970. I was given a commission. What the commission was, we want the navigator's work to be put on New Zealand legs. At that time, there were 9 staff people, 5 foreigners and 4 New Zealanders, and 2 had just been appointed. So they were just 2 old-timers and 2 brand new, and then there was 5 of us veteran missionaries. 9 people. So my job was to put it on New Zealand legs, see? So every decision that I made, does this accomplish what I am supposed to accomplish? Every decision. And so, 8.5 years later, why we left? Why? Our job was done. Why? It was on New Zealand legs. We had 27 staff members, 5 foreigners, but different foreigners, but we'd sent out 5 missionaries. So I consider these missionaries we sent out to balance the 5 foreigners, then the 27 people that are trained here, that are born and raised here, that are New Zealanders or Kiwis, see? But you have to be careful to make all your decisions on what you want to accomplish, you see? And then there's good, better, and best. I think it's, you know, when we can, we have to make decisions on back to front, best, better, and good. But the disciplines that Leroy has been talking about is one of the greatest things to help us accomplish what we need to accomplish. I have certain priorities. In my Christian walk, my first priority is my memorizing of Scripture and reclaiming and maintaining verses. So therefore, my review comes first. You see? It's my priorities, you know? Because I figure that if I can't get the other done, I can get this done, and so on. If you have a lot of repair work to do around the house, like painting the dining room, repairing the plumbing, building the back porch steps, or repairing the roof, what would you do first? Someone tell me. You're not builders, but what would you do first?
The roof.
Pardon?
The roof.
Why? If you don't repair the roof, the rest of it's going to rot down anyway. And you do have some time to do these others, but you don't have time to. If it's raining in on the roof, you're going to have more than the dining room to repaint. You see? So you have to do the roof first. And many decisions can be made like that. If I do this first, you know, my car don't run well, and mechanic says the valves need adjusting, but it really needs to. A coat of paint. What am I going to do first? Someone tell me. Why? Say it out loud.
You're not going to need the paint if you don't keep the valves.
You're not going to need the paint if you don't get the valves, right. And you can't get to work to get the money to pay for the paint. See? So most decisions can be made like that in or out of church. Another thing is, there's some things in our group that needs to be done, but we don't need to do them all. There's some things in our church that needs to be done, but we don't need to do them all. We really don't. And sometimes we have conflict, but we can't help that. Please expound on the strategic versus opportunist decisions. What are factors to consider in evaluating whether strategic or an opportunity? Well, again, I think we've just touched on that. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, what I have to do, then I can't do what I want to do. If a decision is to go fishing or go to work, see, I have to make a decision what I want to accomplish. And too many fishing trips will get me fired, won't it? See? Now here's some tricks of the mind. I'm sure we can check with our psychologist and verify these. If a lot of people do it, we get the idea that that must be right, because them people can't be that dumb. You know, we're democracy. If 75% of people vote for it, then that must be right. But if 75% of people vote for it, what does that mean, Scott?
Those many people have.
It means 75 people vote for it. That's what that means. That's all that means. It doesn't mean it's right or it's wrong. It means 75 people vote for it. That's what it means, you see? But we are programmed to think this is a way to do it. In discipling people, I try to help them with their finances straight away. After I get them into the Word and get them reading the Bible, and try to help them with the finances. And we get on to buying cars. And so they say, well, how do you buy cars? Oh, I say, I make payments. I make car payments. I said, in fact, I've been making car payments since 1959. But I make car payments on the car, on my next car, not on my last car, you see? See, I've paid cash for cars since 1959. It's only 30 days apart, you know? So I make payments on my next car. When I buy a brand new car next month, change car. Then next month, I make a car payment. See? It's a thought pattern. You say, wait, John, there ain't no way to it. It's a thought pattern, you see? Thought pattern. So this is what I mean by strategic rather than opportunist decisions. Any questions or input on that? See, the world will tell us how to think. Just turn on the television. Turn on the radio. They'll tell us how to think. Newspaper, they'll tell us how to think. See? But we have to think like we want to think. We have to think a new thought.
Accomplished or...
Wouldn't it have been good if we make provision? You know, if you have a good relationship with others, good relationship with your family, if you do have a family, when you come physically disabled, then you have someone to help you. If we build in the lives of others, if we lived our lives for others, when we come mentally disabled, then we have someone to help us. And we might become physically or mentally disabled, but it's really good to build our lives so that others can take care of us. You see, if we go around helping people up, here's a guy slipping, so we help him up, and here's a slipping, so we help him up, and so here's a slipping to help him up, and here's a slipping to help. Then we begin to slip, and these guys look around and say, hey, man, we can't let old John slip. He's our helper-upper, you know. They'll all reach in and help the person up. Retirement, I think it's quite all right for people to take their goodies. You know, if you paid into a fund to take your goodies, I think it's quite all right for people to change jobs or quit your job, but I don't think you should, quote, retire as the world speaks of it. In fact, I'm working with some guys now that I'm trying to get so they can, in their mid-50s, they can cool it, maybe just take a part-time job or maybe teach one course or what have you, two courses, and begin to slow it down and give most of the rest of the time to missions. And they'll be financially in a position to do that, get their house paid off, get them on a financial situation so they're making payments on their next car rather than the last car, So when they hit their mid-50s, if at all possible, that they can give more time, have more time to missions, make mission trips, and give more time, and virtually be a arm or leg for the pastor. And I think we should set that as a goal. And obviously we'll have to have an income and continue income, but I believe it can be done. I really do think it can be done if we hit it enough in the outset. Questions at all?
I asked that question on guiding principles on just being disabled.
Uh-huh.
Because most people don't ever think about it, but they will be disabled.
Mm-hmm.
And not anybody in this room, but what doesn't face disability? And you're going to be laid on a shelf one way or the other, either mentally, physically, even emotionally. And I think all of us think nothing about it. We just kind of trip along when it happens. We don't know mm-hmm. what to do.
What precautions or what advice would you give, Jack?
Well, I was going, that's the reason I asked. Yeah. No, I think we should give it serious consideration.
Uh-huh.
What would my lifestyle be?
Uh-huh.
What would I do if? How would my family respond if?
Mm-hmm.
Because those things happen. Mm-hmm. We see it all the time. Mm-hmm. Being in medicine is a very common thing for us. We can see it there minute by minute. And it's a shocking, terrible thing. And sometimes Christians give the poorest response of all because they ought to have faith.
Yeah.
And it falls apart right in front of everybody. So it's a very poor witness.
And I would suppose that finances would help, but finance won't answer everything, will it?
It doesn't solve all the problems. It solves some.
Yeah. You get somebody to come in and clean your house, you know.
You got to make up your mind if you're flat on your back that you have a good prayer life.
Yeah. That's tremendous.
And there are certain things you'd be able to do if you couldn't do anything else.
Uh-huh.
So I just, you know, I ask the question because I think everybody ought to think that.
I have a few people. One's with the Lord now, Bessie Skinner. Bessie. I have a lady in Oakland, California. She's a mother of a fellow I discipled years ago. And she's her ministry is prayer. And she can still stand. She's got a big high podium like this. And she lives on a hill there in Oakland, looks over the bay over towards San Francisco. And she intercedes 3 hours a day. That's her ministry in prayer. And when I came home from New Zealand 11 years ago, she was having problems with her house because she's running out of money. Her name is Jane, and I sit down and helped her just a few minutes, 20 minutes or so, half hour, and told her that how she was going to have to put some away and build a little bit better budget. And in these latter years, it's just been absolutely gorgeous. She just, every once in a while, she pins a note thanking me for helping her so that she can live more cheaply by getting things done without borrowing money, you know, on her meager income. She still has her house that she rents out and some pension money, but her whole ministry there is in prayer, intercession.
A lot of people, we see this all the time, of course, is the attitude that we have, and we can prepare ourselves for what kind of attitude we might have if something happens. Is our attitude one of joy, like a Christian ought to have, or mm-hmm. acceptance, or is it going to be going to help others? I see people who have all kinds of terrible things happen to them, but they're just a joy to be around.
Mm-hmm.
They just build you up all the time. And others are thinking about themselves all the time, so that all you can hardly stand in the room with them because of the griping, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And the Christian can prepare themselves from a standpoint of attitude. Mm-hmm. Do they expect the sky to fall in even when they're feeling good? If they do, they're certainly going to think it's going to fall in when they get something wrong.
Mm-hmm. My father stayed with us till he was 97, and he was alert right on up the evening before he died. In fact, he talked to the children. In fact, he asked for a cup of coffee. He was nursing home at 12 o'clock. He died at 1:30. end up. But he was incapacitated about 94. He could work quite good until then, and his attitude was quite negative. And he worked hard, and he gave his life to us children, and he helped us, and he taught us. But his younger life wasn't saturated in the Word. And then he did pretty much what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. He just wasn't geared to sacrificing, you know, his personal desires. He just wasn't geared to that. And you could tell that in his role. I thought of that when you mentioned it. Contrary to Bessie Skinner, who gave her life completely for others, and she was a joy right up to the day she left, and she was also 97, 98. What is the main thing that sidetracks people that keeps them from finishing well? Anyone want to comment? Jack, what would you say some of the things would be?
Well, I think that, like Solomon said, everything under the sun, that means everything that's earthbound is likely to distract you almost anyway. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. Those are the things that take our mind off the reality of God around us, mm-hmm. and get it on something else, and leaving out of the picture.
Some of the practical things, I think younger and sometimes older, sexual matters put a person astray. And then I think also money, that you're toward it. But if you progress through those into your older years, one of the things I see in people is bitterness. You know, just the roughness of life begin to get to them, and I think you have to watch that bitterness. And I've seen that get young people. I have a relatively young man. Bitterness got him. Bitterness. One of our fellows, way back, had a run-in with Doss Troutman, and bitterness got in. And he was out of fellowship for 27 years. And Walter Scott was used to, Doug Sparks was used to get him back. He's walking with the Lord now. I saw him last month. But, boy, 27 years. One of our top fellows. You see, it's hard to take reproof. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. Proverbs 9:8-9. Then 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's hard to take reproof. Most of the time to take reproof, we have to pay somebody, you know, like a psychologist, or doctors, what have you, and then they will reprove us. They'll say, you got to get this squared away. You got to stop doing this and do this. And we say, thank you, and here's your check. See? Yeah. I know. It's really, really, it blows me away on my own life and with the life of others. It's hard to take reproof. We're not very good learners if we're not careful as we go along. So that'll be one thing. If you're open to rebuke, reproof, you see, then you probably won't get out of line because somebody helped you. A lot of times we get what we really need to get when we make a friend mad or our spouse mad or somebody like that. We make them mad, and then in a fit of anger they'll tell us what we really should have known a long time ago. But we ought to, well, praise God, at least I got it. You know, now then I can make some change. Yeah. But to have an open mind and be, it's just... I have friends that I could tell one thing, but I couldn't tell another. I could tell him about one thing, you know, but I couldn't tell him about another thing of his life.
Don't you feel like, though, there are a lot of times that people need to be corrected and another person that knows won't?
Yes, yes, and I wish I didn't know sometime. Because I just hate it, you know, because... they're going to feel bad at me, and I don't want to be felt bad at, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Is it possible for a person to be a Christian and not desire to study God's Word and pray? What do you think?
I heard Max Barnett say one time, I know you don't have to, but why don't you want to?
Mm-hmm. Well, let me give you just a little bit on salvation. 1 Corinthians 13:15. Paul says, I delivered unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ on the cross paid Christ for the penalty of sin. The risen Savior gives us victory over the power of sin, Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved, present continuous tense, by His life, by the Holy Spirit. See? So salvation not only includes the penalty of sin, but it also includes victory over sin. The risen Savior gives us victory over sin, and the returning Savior is going to save us or salvage us from the very presence of sin. And so I suppose we could be, you know, saved from the penalty of sin and be disobedient. Sin keeps us from God's Word, and God's Word will keep us from sin. That used to be in the front of our little study book. When you were young and trying to learn how to have a ministry, how do you find balance between leading and following? How much training and preparation before starting something on your own? Well, I'd say start something on your own anytime you want under guidance. That's one way you learn. Most of us can remember the attitude toward our parents, and then we got married and we had children, and then the attitude of our parents changed. See, the attitude to our parents before we get married and children is, well, they're our parents. But after, they're resources. See, grandma and grandpa, resources. And we don't mind sharing everything with them. Boy, oh boy, grandma, come help me, you know. And I think that's changed. So when we start a ministry, then you start learning. When you start trying to help someone else, you've experienced this when you're trying to have a class or what have you. And then the attitude of the people differed until they reach a person. When they reach a person, then they got a different set of problems.
She never got it in church, so she never had a desire. I believe she's been a Christian for 4 years, but because no one ever came along and shared their desire with her, the excitement of it, she had no clue that she should do that or she should want to do that. But now that people have come along and showed her that, she really does desire it. So I think to the point where you can be a Christian, but if there isn't someone who's shaking you by the hand and shows you that there's a possibility that you might not have a desire to do it, you have no idea if you're supposed to.
Lack of knowledge.
I really think there's a lot of it. I think there's been 3 or 4 girls I've worked with that are the same way. And once someone comes along and shows them the fruits of it and the excitement that it can bring, then it's the desire to take it from them. A lot of times they don't have knowledge.
I was saved for quite a while. I was told to pray, but I didn't know just when, you know. But then it was quite a while before I heard this word quiet time or devotional time or something like that. I heard it at a conference, by the way. What do you mean by not enjoying life too much in the spring of life? Well, I probably said that incorrectly. That little article brings it out. You enjoy it. But don't wring it dry in regard to using all your time. You know, it's fantastic. I was so fortunate. See, I was born in 1919. So I was a young man in the Depression. But my father taught me some principles that I never suffered. Simply because I could always get a job and draw top dollar. You know, you see, in that day I was a tradesman. And it's because people won't work done and they have to pay for it. And they're going to get the best man the cheapest. You see, if they could get me for as cheap as they could get somebody who couldn't do it, see. So, but I had to pay the price. I had to miss some ball games and some dates with a girlfriend and some fishing trips. I had to miss some things because it takes time to learn. It really does. That's what I mean by don't wring it dry, see. Now, of course, it's a different era now, a different day. You can kind of make it now on a backstroke, you know, just. But in those days, it was a little bit different. And I had seen so many people out of work and seen the bread lines as a child, you see. So this is what drove me to learn in those days.
I think maybe another example, that we're real simple, is the era of easy credit for young people today. They're trying to, and it's pushed on them by everybody.
Yeah.
They're trying to live in their 20s like their parents at 40s.
That's right.
Or 50s. And that is an example of trying to harvest.
That's right. Now, that's an excellent example. See? But if you don't make a decision, if you don't know the horrors, I had a secretary. She was $15,000 in debt. She going to school. And it was easy to get and so on, and so she did. So I began to help. She's the sweetest gal at all. And she thought, I'm going to get out and pay it off. And she left me in and went to teach in Kansas. And she had a car wreck. And she'd come back the next summer, which was last summer. And she was 17 in debt. And she's panicked. Because, John, I thought I'd just get out and pay it off. I said, no, honey, you did. But you're gonna have to get with it now. See? You know, because she had to pay the car off, see? And boy, you come out of school 15, 17 in debt. Whoo! See? She's got her act together now. Of course, she's marrying some well-to-do farmer. That's going to help. That's what I mean. What do you mean, emphasize, be real in autumn? Well, autumn is when you harvest, you see, and be real in the winter of your life, realizing that you may live longer than you think you're going to live. And we want to, you don't say, well, I'm going to live it up to here and then die. You're going to live until God takes you home. See that idea? On making strategic, not opportunistic decisions, explain the difference between taking a chance and taking a step of faith. Well, I don't know that I can. I don't know that I can. See? I do know that in my early days, when I decided to go into the ministry, I was 26 years old, I gave away all my money to missions, and I took the $300 discharge money and bought civilian clothes with it and getting out of the Navy. And I was going to see if God would provide my need like I'd read about in this Hudson Taylor and all these other people, you know, I'd read about. And I remember I lived in Oakland. Soon after that, by the way, they passed a GI Bill. And my boarding room was $60 a month, and the GI Bill was $60 a month. I thought, well, God can figure that one out, see. No taxes, no date. And then I remember one time I was invited to speak to young people over at Glad Memorial Church over in San Francisco. Cost 25 cents to go on the train both ways. And I didn't have 50 cents. So I told the old boy to call me back by Thursday such and such time. And if my answer was going to be if I had the 50 cents, I'd go. If I didn't, I wouldn't. And I didn't have it, see? So I made my decision. That may be kind of silly. I don't know. I don't advocate it. But at least I learned in those days what I want to do. And I know what I wanted to do. And I still know. I knew then and I still know. I haven't been caught by surprise by anything yet. I might, but not yet. Because in those days, I just stopped and figured it out and got some help. I wanted to know if God was in cahoots with me like I thought he was. And he is, see. And I see, so many things happened I never knew. And I got the word in New Zealand. Brother Jack visited me down in New Zealand. And my, it was a refreshing time. Woo. Boy, just, you know, when your old friends come and you just... But here I was coming upon 60 years old. And I got married at 35, so my kids come late and so on. What am I going to do about a house? What am I going to do about all these things, you see? Well, I could take an hour or so to tell you the things that God worked out But it was according to the principles that I'd set out. And the surprise of all surprises, that beats all surprises, we did buy a house, and we got enough money to make a down payment in 82, and on my 70th birthday, there was a surprise birthday party. I was in Europe preaching to the servicemen, and Helena set it up, and I was teaching adult one, and we're co-teaching with another teacher, Kirk Humphreys. And he said, we're going to have a little party, you know, on the 18th of November. And I said, fine, I'll be back. I'll be back the 17th, Kirk. I want to make it so bad because I'd missed all the other parties. And when you teach at Sunday school in the Southern Baptist Church, you like to mix with the kids, see? And I did, and I'd missed the last two. I said, I'm going to try to be back. So Kirk picked me up, went to the party. All these people here, Saturday night. And I thought, well, maybe deacons are meeting. It didn't occur to me that deacons meet Wednesday night, not Saturday night, see? Maybe the choir's meeting. Well, they meet Wednesday night or Saturday night. Anyway, went in there and all these people. And I've been trying to find our class. I looked in the room and there's a bunch of the old people. You know, well, that wasn't our class, you know. So I started down and Kirk said, hey, come on. So I said, that's not our class. He said, well, come on in. And I looked there and my children were there. And I said to my wife, honey, are our kids at this party? You know, my kids are that age. I couldn't figure out them coming to Daddy's Sunday school party, see, you know. She said, I guess so, you know. And I looked in there, and there's fellows from Dallas, a fellow out of disciple from Boston, his wife. And I just, you know, I was jet lag. It was 3 o'clock in Frankfurt. It was 3 o'clock in Frankfurt by my time, see. And by this time, they're saying happy birthday. So we had a huge party. And my sister gave a little speech. There's just two of us left out of the seven, and Bonnie, my daughter, gave a little speech, and Jay gave a little speech, and Kirk said, now you say something. So I couldn't say anything. And later somebody said, John, it's the first time I've ever seen you speechless. And I said, well, to my knowledge, first time I've ever been speechless. And so Kirk said, well, you have got a little something for you. And I thought, well, in my mind, isn't that great? You know, maybe a jacket or a gift certificate from Dillard's or something, you know, or maybe a check from a birthday. So, and I looked in there, no check, no nothing, just old crumpled piece of paper. And I took it out, and across the top is, your mortgage has been paid in full. And they had gotten a list of friends, some of my disciples, some I hadn't, and written some letters and paid off my mortgage. Now, way back there in 1946, when I was 26, I had no idea. I didn't know. I just knew God said, do this, and you do this. And I built my whole life on that. And so that's the way I would answer these, see? Strategic, not opportunity. What have you found the most effective way of reestablishing self-discipline pertaining to spiritual walk? Get somebody to help you. Get somebody to help you. If you need to reestablish. Any other thing? If we hurry, we can be first for coffee. Good to see you. Thank you.